Thanks, Webb. That rock, man. Finally, some percussion. Woo! Let's give it up for the band. They did a great job, guys. Good job, you guys. Very good. Beautiful. That was great. Yes, the kids can go on to Sunday school. I think we pulled in a Sunday school teacher at last minute, thanks to Brenda Schmalzried, just filling in. We're missing all the Hibbings. So you're wondering, where is everybody? Well, the Hibbing family is in Ames. And so, she really wants to hear my message. I know people oftentimes react that way when their parents make them leave, and I'm going to be speaking. Yeah, boy. Yeah. Josh is going to be next. If somebody makes him leave, it's all over. It's going to be the faucet time. I tell ya. All right. So I was wondering, what would happen if you were home for the holidays, you're home for Christmas, and you woke up in the morning, everybody wakes up, and you go downstairs, and all the presents, all the Christmas decorations, even all the food is gone. Your place or your parents' place or wherever you're at was ransacked in the night. And everything is gone. What would happen? After, of course, the initial shock wave wears off. How would people respond? What would they do? I mean, of course, you'd have some crying, especially the little ones. Maybe some of the big ones, if they knew what just got stolen, that they just chucked out a lot of money for. But I wonder how quickly it would start turning to blame shifting, and name-calling, and yelling, and screaming, and accusing, and attacking, and just how it could create such conflict. Because everything is gone and somebody's to blame. What would happen if you're in your house if that happened? Well, I mentioned last week that every statistic in the book shows an increase in calls to the police and to abuse shelters during the Christmas season. Authorities say that family members who really don't see each other very often and have a lot of history, a lot of baggage to them, when they come together, fireworks are bound to happen. And that's they believe that's the major reason why these issues come up. Well, a recent study that I read, I was, doing some Googling on domestic violence, especially over Christmas, and a recent study was published in The Atlantic magazine, and it adds to the fire. It said in its title, Study, Domestic Violence Increases After Major Sporting Events. Yeah. It starts off by saying this. This is how the article started off. It said, We know that domestic violence rates spike during Christmas and New Year's. Are sporting events also and as emotionally fraught as the holidays? And it goes on to explore the issue, and why it became an issue is a study was conducted. And some of their findings was, it reported here that when England lost a soccer, football overseas, but a soccer championship 4-1 to Germany, domestic violence rose 31.5%. But then get this. They said just a few days earlier, when hope for the championship was still alive and England defeated Slovenia, domestic violence also rose by a similar 27.7%. And so their conclusions landed here. They said, while the correlation is indicative of the perpetrators' reactions to the tournament matches, it's not that football tournaments cause the violence, but rather it's the excitement, disappointment, and flow of adrenaline resulting from watching national teams play that exacerbates existing tensions within a relationship and results in lost tempers and violence or abuse. And naturally, they added, such behavior is made worse or more likely when alcohol has been consumed. Okay, what else happens over Christmas and New Year's? Major sporting events like the Liberty Bowl. But of course, the Liberty Bowl will be a very exciting event when Iowa State trounces its opponent. We won't have to worry about anything there. But it's weird that even when they were winning, there was still violence. And they're just saying, you get all this adrenaline going in a male, and he needs to vent it somewhere. And if there's already the dysfunctionalism in the family, boom, it's a powder keg. But it made me wonder, who thought of I got an idea. How about we have major sporting events over the holidays? Obviously, they needed to have a copy of this study. But wow. But guys, family conflict is not a new concept. You know, it didn't originate with soccer and national sports. And by no means is it new to God or to the biblical record. I mean, domestic violence is one of the earliest sins recorded in the Bible. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel over jealousy. I mean, wow. And then you read on, you have Joseph and his harsh treatment by his brothers to the point where they eventually sold him into slavery. I mean, how wrong is that? You got David, King David, had conflict with his family, with his son especially, Absalom, who committed treason against his own father, tried to take over his dad's throne. And of course, Absalom himself killed his brother Amnon, who had earlier raped his own sister. I mean, whoa! The Bible is not new to the idea of domestic violence and family conflict. Well aware of it, and did not hide it or candy coat it, even with the awesome King David, laid the sins right out there. Why does this happen? Especially with people that you love, and people that you know the best. And why during Christmas? I mean, isn't that supposed to be a celebration of the birth of Christ? You know, celebrating God's greatest gift of love to mankind? Isn't that what Christmas is? And here we are at each other's throats. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? And I think more importantly than why is what, if anything, can be done about it. That's the real question. So why is it so hard to get along with family? Well, I'm sure there are countless causes for domestic violence. But I would like to rule out two commonly taught causes for domestic violence. The first one is a lack of education. It's presented that if you were smarter, if you were more intelligent, if you had a higher degree, then you wouldn't be treating other people in the way that you are. It's taught that the solution to the world's ills is getting a proper education, you know, from the approved public and some private institutions, of course. And that is what is believed. But it's simply not true. Statistically, education is not a determining factor when it comes to family violence. The other thing is poverty. Poverty is oftentimes cited as the greatest cause for violence. Guys, it's a lie. Now, it is true that statistically, people making less than $25,000 a year are at a 3 times higher risk of domestic violence than those who are over $50,000. That's true. But they are also, this lower income bracket, are also far more likely to call in and report the abuse because they have fewer resources to turn to than the higher income bracket. And it is known that the wealthy suffer the highest suicide rate of any demographic. So poverty and a lack of education are not the determining factors when it comes to domestic violence. Don't feel like if you're in that category, well, then it's just a given. We don't have much money, and we haven't much education, so therefore we're doomed to fight it out for the rest of our lives. Don't believe it. Some of the best people on the planet are dirt poor and have never gone to school. It has nothing to do with it. If you want a simple explanation, you know, if you want to just give me a simple explanation as to why there's family violence, then call it sin. Call it the flesh, the sin of selfishness, of pride, of unresolved anger. I mean, we looked at this verse last week. I want to bring it up again. It's a verse in Galatians 5, talks about the flesh. It says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," and then gets into this, "enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He nails it. I mean, that list pretty much covers the gamut of the types of dysfunctionalism and family violence and domestic abuse that happen in the home. He defines it as the works of the flesh. It's sin. Sin manifesting itself. That's the why. But understanding why does not solve the problem. It helps us get a handle on it. It helps us from going down the wrong rabbit trail. But it doesn't solve the problem. How do you solve this problem? Well, actually, before we get into that, I wanted to actually put a few more handles on this. So I got to back up a little bit. I want to put a few more handles on this because that list of words, they carry some meaning, but it's tough to really get your hands on it. And so I want to put some handles on it. What this is saying is that we have in our lives hidden and guarded areas that create barriers in our relationships. There's hidden and guarded areas. We got a picture here. You have it in your notes. In fact, guys, if you don't have a sheet of notes, this stuff that I'm sharing with you, I've learned going through several seminars, hundreds of dollars, hundreds of hours learning this stuff. I'm going to try to cram it into 40 minutes. But it's valuable stuff. It's stuff that's taught to corporations in helping them deal with conflict. And here's one of the graphics that they use. They talk about how in any situation, you have a dynamic going on where what you say is not necessarily what somebody else hears. It has to go through these barriers as it exits her mouth and enters his ears. One of those first barriers is in this realm called focus. And there's impatience is one of the barriers where basically you just don't want to be there. Or you don't want to be in conversation with this person. Or you have something else you want to do and you are impatient and it creates conflict. It's a barrier to the conversation. Another thing is jumping to causes or conclusions. Basically, you're just quick to jump on somebody. You're quick to judge. You're quick to label. You're quick to kind of categorize them. And it just causes a conflict in the conversation because you just want to be able to control the situation by labeling somebody. And so focus. You're not really thinking about what they're saying. You're thinking about what you're thinking about what they're saying. You are so concerned about how you're going to label what they're saying or how you're going to respond to what they're saying that you never take the time to actually listen to what they're saying. Focus. The other category is feelings. We have these things in our lives, guys, they call them squishy spots. Yeah, squishy spots and unresolved issues. Basically, that's things that have happened in our past that make us sensitive whenever somebody brings up an issue, brings up a topic, or says something. It provokes us because we've got a past there, and it triggers us. And we react to this past experience, not necessarily what the person is saying, and it creates a conflict in the conversation. Fears and insecurities. This is a frame of mind issue where you are you're living in an insecure condition. Basically, you're unstable. How should I put it? Basically, you have such a low self-esteem, not maybe overall, or maybe in certain areas, or maybe with certain people, that you react based off of your fears and your insecurities. This frame of mind you have about yourself. So no matter what that other person says, it hits this barrier of how you view yourself, and you react based on that. And then also you have a lack of feeling awareness. That's where you are in a situation that makes you unsettled. It could be in somebody else's home, and you just, you're a little nervous. Maybe you're in your old home where there is a history. Maybe you're in a room where something happened, and your feeling of your awareness of what happened here, what all the memories trapped here, obstruct any sort of relationship from happening. And you react based on those overriding feelings. And fellowship, that's just basically your interaction is going on with the person. You have a tendency to either over-identify or under-identify. When you over-identify, you'll either get too involved in what the person is saying, and they're saying, whoa, 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 just back off a little bit. Or sometimes you do what they call being a robber. That's where somebody is starting to share something about going on in their life, and you go, oh yeah, well, that's happened to me when I did this and this and this. You over-identify, you rob them of what they're trying to share because it reminds you of something that's happened to you or something that it makes you think of, and you just run over them. That's over-identifying. Under-identification is, of course, cold shoulder. You keep a distance. That's where the phrase sucks to be you is under-identification. You have basically distanced yourself. You don't want to get involved. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to understand. You don't want to relate. Okay? First time I saw this, I thought, it's a wonder that any communication happens ever. When it has to go through all these barriers in order for two people to really understand each other, well, no wonder we got a history of violence throughout human history is because of all these barriers that have to go through. So now we can talk about what can we do about it? Can we do anything about this? How can I break down these barriers and enjoy Christmas for once? Well, there is a way. In order to break down these barriers or minimize them where you can actually enjoy your Christmas, it takes three things. It's one thing kind of packaged in three elements. And those three elements are called this. And right now, guys, it's just going to sound like words. This is like a seminar, okay? This is kind of like a seminar. So put on your seminar thinking cap. Warmth, empathy, and respect. Okay, guys, what I'm sharing with you, again, I want to remind you, hundreds of dollars is spent on this stuff. Warmth, empathy, and respect. Okay, what's that about? Okay, warmth. We're going to break it down, guys. Warmth is communicating caring love. Again, all right, I heard the words. What does that really mean? I'm going to get into that. Warmth is communicating caring love. There is a key verse. I'm going to give you guys three key verses in this stuff, because this stuff is all pulled right from the Bible. One of those key verses is right here. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Wow, if we would think more about clothing ourselves with these things rather than what looks good for me to wear during Christmas, I think that we would have a lot better Christmas. But that's what he's saying. I mean, this is a verse worth memorizing. Clothe yourselves. I want to focus on that word. When somebody is clothed with something, that's something that you see. That's something that you can feel. It's not something you hear. This verse is not talking about verbal communication. It's talking about nonverbals. And nonverbal communication, believe it or not, is 93% of all communication is nonverbal. You are reading into people's nonverbals a lot more than you are listening to their actual words. And you throw a family together that has a history, oh my goodness, they are reading into the little looks, the postures, the tone of voice, like you would not believe. That is one of the big things that trigger people, is how they're reading into their nonverbals. 93%. Solar tea. I love solar tea. You know, you put it outside and warms up the tea and it's always nice and warm. So we're going to use the letters of the word solar tea to help us understand some nonverbals that you can use to help break down these barriers. S, sensitive seating. If you're sitting down or standing up, it doesn't matter, but sensitive seating is what they use. Guys, what they have discovered is that if you are sitting at a 45-degree angle to somebody, it is considered a lot more safe, a lot more comfortable than face-to-face. Couches are not necessarily the best vehicle for sitting down and having a good conversation. There's always exceptions, but they said most human beings find it most comfortable and welcoming to be at a 45-degree angle. Face-to-face, they said, can be interpreted as being hostile. Subtly, I mean, it's not like somebody saying, "What do you want, a fight?" No, subtly. Subtly, in the back of their mind, that face-to-face can be taken as a confrontation. 45-degree angle. Oh, open posture. In other words, don't be doing this number, you know, crossing your arms, you know, that kind of body posture that communicates, yeah, whatever, you know, or, you know, you just try to tell me something I don't know. You know, crossing your arms is almost like you are shielding yourself from them. And subtly, in the back of their minds, they're reading into that. Open posture keeps you vulnerable to that person, keeps you open to them. And they will subtly read into that. Oh, this person is willing to be open with me and vulnerable with me. L, lean forward. Lean forward. When you're talking, you know, rather than, you know, doing this, I mean, again, you know, you just kind of read into that. It's like the person just doesn't want to get close. But if you just lean forward a little bit, that tells the person, wow, you really want to hear what I'm saying. A, maintain appropriate eye contact. They say a brief 5 to 10 second glances and then glance away. You know, 5 to 10 seconds. If you look at a person longer than that, it's taken as being a little hostile. Of course, unless there's some romantic involvement, then you might want to, you know, look longingly into their eyes for a prolonged period. But they say 5 to 10 seconds, guys. Then you glance away. Guys, we do this instinctively. But if you don't, you might want to start kind of glancing away every so often. R is relax. People can feel your tension if you've got tension. They can sense it. A great way to relax is just to smile. If you smile, you will find your body complying and you will relax. Just throw a smile on your face. It'll help you relax. It'll help them relax. And breathe. Okay? T, touching, needs to be brief. They say between the hand and the elbow, between the hand and the elbow is considered non-threatening, non-sexual touch. Other types of touching can be considered, can be interpreted in other ways. But a brief touch between the elbow and the hand would be considered, you know, safe and affirming touch. If they're, the opposite sex, you don't know them or very well, maybe they're, you know, a girlfriend came over, somebody else's girlfriend, side hugs, okay? Side hugs are safe hugs. Front hugs can create images and thoughts and conversation that you might not want to have. So side hugs is also the appropriate touching. E is your environment. I was aware that the handler just kicked in. Noise can interrupt and complicate conversation. So be aware of the external noise. If the TV is cranked, if the lights are low, you want to have the lights up bright so you can actually see one another. Sometimes having the lights low can encourage more intimate conversation as well. You've got to judge the situation. And that's what A is. A is accommodating differences. These are general rules of thumb, but people are different. If somebody says, wow, can we just turn down the lights a little bit? You accommodate the differences, all right? So these things are rules of thumb, generally interpreted nonverbals as being safe, warm, welcoming, gracious, kind, loving, and 93% of what you say to a person is nonverbal. Okay, that's warmth. Now we're on to empathy. This is the big one. This is the one that actually involves words. Empathy is communicating accurate understanding. Communicating accurate understanding. And here is a huge verse. If you walk away with nothing else this morning, walk away with this. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Everyone. All right? So what is up with this communicating accurate understanding? Why is that such a big deal? Empathy helps test your understanding. It helps you know whether you're understanding them accurately, because now you realize what they just said may not be what you just heard, because there's all these barriers in here that this guy's got to get through. So you empathize, and it helps you test your understanding. It also helps the other person feel understood. And you'll understand what I mean by that in just a minute. It also helps the other person to better understand themselves. Yeah, believe it or not, a lot of times people are doing this, but they don't know what they're saying. And if you can empathize, and again, you'll understand in just a minute, it will help them understand themselves. And lastly, it encourages a deeper heart connection with the other person. Rather than causing a fight, it'll actually cause a greater friendship to emerge. All right, this is how it works. First of all, there's two people in the room. There could be more. There's just got to be another person. Doing this with yourself is a little awkward. So, two people in the room, and there's a conversation happen. The first thing you've got to figure out is, what does the person want? Maybe they just want some information. Hey, what happened to your car? Oh, I hit a deer on the way to work. You know, they just want some information. They want some information. If you have it, you provide them with the information that they want. Conversation over, unless you want to start telling the story. Okay, so that's one thing. How about if the person is seeking some action? Hey, could you pass the turkey? You know, pass me some turkey. Well, then if you can pass them the turkey, you pass them the turkey, you know? You don't just start dialoguing about the art of passing turkey. You grab the turkey and you give it to them. If they're asking for some action, you just comply. Or you decline, saying, I can't, my hands are full, or whatever. Okay. It's this next category that empathy really, and it's really where life happens. It's really where connection happens, is this next category, where the person is seeking some understanding, some involvement, some friendship, some emotional support, or maybe they've got some anger release going on. Maybe they're sending a mixed message. Basically, they're just wanting to connect with you as another human being, as a family member. They want to just connect. This is where empathy, or you can see the box that it goes to, this is the most common street term, is reflective listening, also called McDonald's listening. Because when you're going through McDonald's and you make your order, they always repeat it back to you. I mean, what, do they think you just didn't know what you just said? No, they want you to check their understanding. Do they know what you just said? So they call this McDonald's listening. It's reflective listening. Guys, it's where most communication falls. It's in this area. Reflective listening shows the person that you want to understand what they're saying. Reflective listening involves tentatively reflecting the talker's thoughts and feelings back to them. All right, you have this? Tentatively reflecting their thoughts and their feelings back to the other person. All right? The thought is basically what the person is talking about. What's the content? That's a simple one. The feeling is how the person feels about what they just talked about. If either a feeling or a thought is missing, you ask them, how do you feel about that? How did you respond to that? How did you react to that? Or, so you're really upset about what again? I'm missing that. You know, you want the thought and the feeling in order to reflect it back to them. Here's an example. You're at home for the holidays, and somebody just goes off. I hate it when you criticize me like that. Okay, your opportunity is now to empathize, to reflectively listen. I really hate it when you criticize me like that. What's the feeling? Hate. Wow. It's pretty hot here. They really hate it. What's the thought? Criticism. They felt criticized by your words. Something you said was taken as a criticism. How do you respond? Well, how do we typically respond? Well, that's your problem. You know, get over it. Okay? You can see how a lot of those barriers are being, you will plug right in here. You know? Sucks to be you, you know? Whatever we say, we'll say things that reflect those barriers based on where their comment just got stuck. Hit the wall of the barrier and we'll react in a way and it does nothing more than escalate the conflict. This is how you should respond. First, you use a tentative because you may not have clearly understood what they said, even though it may sound pretty clear. You may not, so you want to use a tentative. You say phrases, you start your response with a phrase like, it sounds like, I think I hear you saying, it seems like, are you saying, so you're feeling, you know, do you mean, are you, am I hearing you say, you may be feeling, okay, you get the idea. My favorites are, it sounds like, and it seems like. Those are the two that I default to most quickly. It's the easiest to use. But you use a tentative because you could be wrong and you would like them to clarify and correct you if you are. So you start with a tentative. And then you add their thought and their feeling immediately after that. So I really hate it when you criticize me like that. Your response, whoa, it sounds like it really hurts you when I say things like that. Now, they might say, duh, but that could be family talk for you're right. And they will feel affirmed. They will feel loved for just that little bit amount. They might not even want to admit it. You could say something like, so you're feeling pretty angry when I make jokes like that. Yes, it does. Boom! If they can respond in saying, you're right, or yes, or you got it, or even duh, you just reflectively listened. And you know what it's going to do? This is what it's going to do. When they feel like they were just affirmed, they were not attacked, they were not condemned, they will then open up and share a little bit more. Yeah, you're right, it does. And I get enough of it at work. All of a sudden, a little bit more of their world has opened up to you. And you can have a conversation over those things. So you take a tentative thought, you add it to the thought and to the feeling, or to the feeling and to the thought, however you want to do it, but you start with the tentative. Guys, I was working on this message, and that night I had multiple opportunities to do this very thing. I was in the kitchen with my lovely wife. I made a response to something that she shared, and it was hurtful. It was belittling. I did not intend it that way, but that's not the point. That's how she took it. And so I had an opportunity. I could either fire back with another equally angry tone, or I could reflectively listen. And I did. Can't remember exactly how I phrased it, but it came out good enough where Kristen said, yeah, that's right, it did. And then I apologize. Later on that night, I get a phone call. This gal calls me because she's running away from home. Okay, I don't get these calls very often, but they do come. And I said, well, why are you calling me? She said, I just need somebody to listen. And she began to talk about her home, household environment that she's trying to run away from. And I was able to reflectively listen back to her to the point where I was able to then direct her into something, a more positive response. In fact, I even got to talk to her about how to deal with a lot of the drama and conflict in her home. Guys, I'm just telling you, this stuff works. I'm only giving you a little seed thought here. This is multiple days conference to really practice this stuff. But if you can do it just a little bit, you will find the conflict that always happens when you go home for Christmas to happen far less or even just go away altogether. Reflectively listen. The third thing, guys, is respect. Respect is communicating worth. Okay, we have your nonverbals, the way you present yourself, the environment a little bit, but mostly how you present yourself, your tone of voice, the look in your eyes, your eyebrows angled or whatever. The nonverbals, that's the warmth. The empathy is how you reflect back to them what they just said to you. This last one is respect. Get this verse. It says, show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. I tell you, this stuff is straight from the Bible. It is a powerful truth. Memorize that one. Showing respect helps others feel trusted and lets others know that you truly value them. Okay, that's what it does. And we're going to use the word respect, each letter to help communicate to you guys, how do you show respect? How do you communicate worth? R is resist using pat answers and manipulation. Pat answers and manipulation. I know it may be well-intentioned that if somebody shares with you a fear, something that they're very worried about, and for you to say, well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, doesn't help. It hurts. It's a pat answer, and it's like you just stabbed them with a knife saying, your feelings are irrelevant because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Shut up and reflectively listen. Sounds like you're really worried about your mother. Boom. Love just happened. Okay, resist pat answers. E, exercise self-responsibility by owning your own perceptions and feelings. The difference here is this. Saying, I get angry when you said that, versus you made me angry when you said that. One of them, you own your feeling. The other one, you are blaming them for how you're feeling. I get angry when you said that, to you made me angry. Guys, nobody can make you angry. You get angry all by yourself. You're the one that got angry. Now, they might say things that provoke you, but you're the one that chooses to get angry in response. Okay? Exercise self-responsibility. Own your own feelings and perceptions. S, suspend critical judgments and conclusions about the feelings and motivations of others. Okay? Suspend that. Just don't be quick to judge and to give, you know, the reasons for why they're feeling that way. Use reflective listening. P, practice the fruit of the Spirit. I thought this was kind of a lame one personally, but again, if we practice the fruit of the Spirit, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. But it's always a good reminder. The fruit of the Spirit, guys, it's a good one to memorize in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, if you could practice that, you'll just be doing fine. Okay, E, extend yourself appropriately. Be honest about your ethical and moral limits. Guys, this was more for the professional class. Basically, when you actually do this and you reflectively listen, a person will feel safe with you. They will feel drawn to you, and it can create some emotional and romantic entanglements that would be inappropriate. It's just going to happen. You've just got to be aware of that extend yourself appropriately. Be careful about a person getting too attached to you because you're communicating caring love. Okay? All right. C, consider confidentiality. Okay? Avoid secrets. Maintain boundaries. Again, if you are perceived by that person to be a safe place, they're going to start sharing things with you that maybe they shouldn't be sharing with you. And so you want to avoid secrets. If they say something like, you know, I really shouldn't be telling you this, well, then you might say, well, then maybe you shouldn't be telling me this. But maybe, you know, you can just, you know, tell that to the person that you should be telling that to. You know, or, you know, don't tell anybody, but, you know, you got to be careful about those situations. Consider confidentiality in that situation. You've got to use judgment at the time. And T, take one another seriously. Avoid condescending, patronizing, or belittling attitudes. Take one another seriously. Unless they smile and laugh and wink afterwards, you know, well then, you know, okay, all right, the nonverbals just told me not to take that seriously. But otherwise, take them seriously. You know, respond with some respect. Affirm what they just said. And not just blow it off or write it off or ignore it. That's respect, okay? So basically, that's involved with your attitude in how you interact with a person. So you got your nonverbals, you've got your verbals, effectively listen, and then you got your attitude, which oftentimes is communicated through tone of voice. So, guys, that's the thing. I encourage you to practice using these skills of warmth, empathy, and respect. Practice it. Practice it at home, even if it's awkward. Okay, somebody just said something. Okay, hold on. I can do this. It sounds like you are upset that I didn't make breakfast this morning. And you might laugh about it, and you might think, yeah, whatever. But if you do that, you'll find that you can do it more instinctively, more naturally, in the flow of conversation. And believe it or not, even when the other person knows what you're doing, they will respond well to it. So practice it. It will feel unnatural, mechanical at first, but you'll become more comfortable with it, and it will tear down barriers to communication and open up paths to a more peaceful and enjoyable Christmas. So, we go back to the situation. What would happen in your house if you woke up in the morning and you went downstairs and it was ransacked in the night? And all the toys and the decorations and all the food were gone. And they found out that you had actually woken up in the middle of the night and talked to the thief. And you believed his wild story that he was there to fix the lights on the tree. What would happen? This is what happened in Whoville. You want to show that video? And we all know that his heart needs to grow 3 times its natural size in order to save the day. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and pray for you. And while I do, go ahead and get the bread and the cup out. We'll remember the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you know exactly how we work. You created us. You know what we're like. Inside and out, we can't hide anything from you. And you have given us sound instruction on how to get along with each other, how to love one another. And I want to thank you, God, for your word. Your word is truth, and it does set us free. It sets us free from cycles of conflict within ourselves and within our family. It can set us free. And oh, God, how I pray. I include myself in this number, how I pray that we would practice showing warmth, empathy, and respect towards one another, especially our family members who really don't expect it or see it coming. But I pray that that's what they would receive from us this Christmas. Lord, I remember the greatest Christmas gift we've ever gotten. It's the gift of your Son. And we think about what you went through to give us this gift. We remember this time when Jesus was having his very last meal with his disciples. And you have recorded it for us multiple times in the Word. And Lord, I just remember in Luke 22, where it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that even when you are faced with your imminent death, you gave thanks. And I pray that that would be our heart. Here come Christmas, whether it goes well or it goes poorly, we would give thanks because you gave up your life for us that we might have life. And for that, God, I say thank you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.